If you'll remain standing, turn to your insert. Should say Rahab Revisited at the top of the page with several scripture passages. If you're looking at the order of service and you see Hebrews, yeah, I changed. Deuteronomy. So that happens sometimes. It's a good passage. Maybe you can read it later today. But we'll pick up at Matthew 1. In case you weren't here last week, or even if you were here, just to sort of set the context, we were dealing last week in Joshua 2 with Rahab and the spies confessing her faith in the true God, Yahweh. And then we find that in Jesus' own genealogy, that she's great-grandmother to King David. So what an amazing thing. She was brought not only into the covenant family, but into the royal line. So we'll read Matthew 1, and then we'll jump down to John 4, very familiar passage where Jesus deals with the Samaritan prostitute. Now, I think I better say it here, even though I'm supposed to be reading the scripture at this point. From time to time, you'll hear me in this sermon maybe refer to the Samaritans or others as half-breeds. Now, I'm not trying to be provocative there. I double-checked. That song, Half-Breed, that famous singer that's... Cher sang that in 1973, and it went to the top of the charts. So, if it was a really unacceptable word back then, I guess it wouldn't have been acceptable. I don't mean it in a pejorative sense unless you hear that coming across in my voice. And yet the intent would be to say, this is how the various parties look at people that are from these different mixed cultures. And so we'll see that in our passages. We'll see what God is doing there. All right, let's hear the word of God, Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Now, of course, John 4, Jesus goes to this Samaritan town. The Samaritans are half Jew, half a bunch of other stuff. Not only are they ethnically impure from the Jewish standpoint, they have a corrupt religion. And yet Jesus intentionally goes to this Samaritan town, and we hear these words. Jesus said, as he was speaking, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And down further on in the chapter, many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I know on the sign I just put Rahab 2. I didn't put revisit it because it would have been more letters. But I guess this is sort of like a part two. You know, when it comes to movies, sometimes the follow-up movie, sometimes it's a bust. I hope the sermon's not a bust, but I used to get in an argument with my niece. We battled it out back in the old days when movies were on this square thing. I think you called it a VHS or something like that. And Toy Story 1 was in either the blue or the white box, and Toy Story 2 was either in the blue or the white box. I can't remember which. And I really thought that Toy Story 2 was superior to Toy Story 1. I guess it's all up for grabs, isn't it? We can debate that sometime. I hope that Rahab 2 or Rahab Revisited will be a good follow-up to seeing what God did with Rahab. May God help us as we walk through this. When I concluded the message last Sunday, trying to tie it into the Lord's Supper, we noted Matthew 1, and we noted how again Yahweh not only loves to save pagans, in this case, he not only brought Rahab into the covenant family, she ended up being a part of the royal line of King David. Nobody could have guessed that. They couldn't have guessed it at all. And yet God knew exactly what he was doing. So you see, when Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, you see what obviously happened there. We have to read between the lines, because in Joshua, other than telling us that, yeah, Rahab and her household were brought into Israel, we're really not told anything else. So we've got to read between the lines. Well, what obviously happened is that Rahab and Salmon, I don't know if they met at a square dance. I don't know where they met. But eventually they met up and courted, however you court back in those days. And they got married, and they had a boy named Boaz. And God wasn't done surprising us, was he? Because this had been several years. We're in it into the time of the judges. And there was this gal, Naomi, and her husband. They were living in Israel, but it was a hard time, probably because Israel was being disobedient to the Lord. And they fled the area. And then Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons who are married to these foreign women dies, and all she's got left is this Ruth gal. Well, actually, she had another pagan daughter-in-law. She told the pagan daughter-in-laws, hey, y'all skedaddle, get out of here. And one of them did. She said, look, there's nothing here for you. And you can read the book of Ruth. It's a very short book, 4 chapters, and you can get all the details here. But you'll recall what happens is Ruth says, I'm not leaving you, Naomi. Your God is my God. And she is clearly a believer in Yahweh. And again, like Rahab, doesn't only enter into the covenant community, but she ends up getting married to Boaz. Now, why would this character Boaz consider marrying this Moabite, who those folks were known as a bunch of polytheists, believing in a bunch of gods and all that sort of stuff? Well, his dad had kind of done a similar thing. And then years down the road, you know, David will be on the run. King Saul will be after him. I believe it's Saul and not Absalom, but I'm not exactly certain. But he's on the run. And at some point in this situation in 1 Samuel, David flees to Moabite territory. Now, why in the world would he do that? That sounds kind of crazy. Well, he's got kinfolk there. You see what God was doing? God was not just bringing these ladies into the covenant family. It was eventually going to be a way in which God protected the king. And so God does those sort of amazing things. We might think, well, then Rahab and Ruth, that's not a one-off, but maybe it's a two-off. You know, God doesn't do it like that very often. But you get into the New Testament era, and what do we see Jesus doing? He goes to this Samaritan village. Now, the Samaritans are to the Jews, and the Jews are to the Samaritans, half-breeds in the worst sense of the word. They so hated each other that if you're to the north and you want to go south to Jerusalem, and Samaria is right there in the middle, you go around Samaria. The Samaritans won't let a Jew come through their territory if they're going to Jerusalem. They can come in that area, but there's certain limitations. So there's this natural or this unnatural, this sinful hatred and animosity. The Samaritans, yeah, they had some Jewish blood, but then they had all this, you know, this was after God's people were carted off to Assyria. They got mixed in with all these other groups of people, and their religion was no longer Judaism in the real sense of the word. It was corrupted. And yet here is Jesus going into a Samaritan village. And John, and if we read the whole passage and you remember this, John tells us, you know, Jews and Samaritans, they don't hang out together. They just don't. And then Jesus, he goes at high noon to get some water at a well. Now, why would he go at high noon? Well, he had a plan. He was going to meet a gal there. He was going to meet the Samaritan prostitute. Now, what is she doing at high noon at this well? Because if she goes early in the morning or late at night when the other ladies are there, they're just going to make fun of her. They're going to just say, look at that. You know the words. Prostitute's the nice word. Okay? She didn't want to deal with all that. So she just goes when nobody else is going to be there. Jesus knows that. He meets her. And this leads to her conversion. But not only does it lead to her conversion, God uses her as an evangelist to her town. This is the kind of stuff she said. She said, come and hear the fella that told me everything I ever did. And these folks are thinking, woo, I got to go meet this guy. Because they knew she wasn't talking about when she got a star for attendance at Sunday school. They knew that she was talking about her immoral life. You recall when Jesus tells her to go call her husband and she says, I don't really got one. He says, yeah, you had five and the guy you're with now, he ain't yours. So Jesus can do that since he knows all things. But isn't this our God? Our God loves to save misfits. Rebel sinners that don't look very nice, don't live very nice, culturally, ethnically, economically, whatever way you can look at them, they could be pretty rotten folks. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm fine saving those folks. Because the gospel is for sinners. If all God did is save really nice, upstanding people like you, the world might get confused and think, oh, God just saves, you know, pretty decent middle class folk. Now, we know that Jesus' focus was not on Samaria or even on the Gentiles. Jesus would say that for the apostles and especially Paul and now us too. And so now we jump ahead to the way not only does Yahweh enjoy bringing pagans into his covenant family, we see Jesus in his ministry. He loves to save any and all kinds of people so that they can give testimony like the Samaritans did in John 4. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jews, Gentiles, every nation, tribe, tongue under the heavens, Jesus came to save. That wasn't the focus of his ministry. That wouldn't become the focus of his ministry until the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. And now, when we get to our passage here, we see that Paul makes Timothy his fellow servant in the gospel. Now, who is Timothy? It's another half-breed. He's another half-breed. You'll see it in the text. Acts 16, verses 1 through 4. It's there on your insert. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. This is a part of Galatia where he had previously ministered about 5 years ago. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He, that is Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So I need to give you the background now. So, you know, we've gone from about 1300 to Jesus's time in the first century, and now we're another 20 or so years, 10 years maybe, after 10, 15 years after Christ ascended. And in Acts 15, we have the first big crisis in the church. We have these folks running around called Judaizers. Now, who are these Judaizers? These are supposedly Jewish Christians, but they've got some perverted theology, because though it seems like they've come to Christ, now what they're saying is the Gentiles, they come into the church, they've got to be circumcised. They've got to get the Old Testament covenant sign. And the church, rightly, the elders along with the apostles, rightly said in the first general assembly or presbytery or synod, whatever you want to call it, they rightly said no. And in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, he said it even stronger. Paul said, if you're circumcised, then the gospel means nothing. Because they were making circumcision a part of salvation. And the only way to get right with God was through faith in Christ, not adding any religious ceremony. But now let me complicate things and see if I can get in the weeds and out of the weeds in about 2 minutes. And if not, I'll just say my throat hurts and we'll pray and be done. I didn't quote the rest of the passage, but in Acts 16, Paul circumcises Timothy. And when you read Galatians 1 and then you read Acts 16, you shake your head and you go, Paul, did you not say that nobody needs to be circumcised? And Paul said, yeah, I did. I don't have to do this. I can do it because Timothy, notice, his mom is a Jewish woman and his father was a Greek, which may very well mean he's dead, because it doesn't say he is a Greek. It says he was a Greek. So he's at this point, Timothy is an adult. He's already, his father's already died. So I got to remember her name. Her mother's name is Eunice. So Mr. and Mrs. Eunice, when Timothy was born, he could have been circumcised. But whether it was because his dad said, no, we're not going to have any of that, we don't know. Now let's go ahead, for full disclosure, say, should Eunice have married this Greek, this pagan? No, she shouldn't have. She shouldn't have done it. It's very different than in the Old Testament era, where God brings Rahab into the covenant community and brings Ruth into the covenant community. But the Old Testament is clear and the New Testament is clear that you only marry in the Lord. She didn't do that. We don't know why. Did she get rebellious? Could have been. She could have been going through a rebellious stage. It could have been, as we'll see her mom in 2 Timothy, her name is Lois. Could have been that Lois was putting the screws on her and saying, look, you got to find you a good Jewish boy. And Eunice like, ain't going to do it. Ain't going to do it. I went to college with a young lady. She was also in the church in Picayune because that was her hometown. And when I got back to Picayune some 9, 10, I've lost track, years ago, we met at one point and she was distressed because she had married a Muslim and she had married him when she was being rebellious. And she shouldn't have done it. And she was beating herself up over the head. But you know what? Every one of their kids, there's four, two boys, two girls, and they're all adults but one now. Every one of them was committed to Christ. And so, was my dear friend Kathy wrong for doing what she did? Yes. Did God bless in spite of her sin? Yes. And so, don't beat up on Eunice too bad. So the deal is when Paul decides to baptize, excuse me, Timothy's already baptized. Timothy was probably baptized back during Paul's first missionary journey, which was 4 or 5 years ago. It's kind of hard to do the math in the book of Acts. Some commentators think they got it down to the month and the day. I personally think they're all wet. But anyway, 4 or 5 years ago, Paul had preached the gospel. Timothy's grandma, Timothy's mom, Timothy came to Christ. We don't know who came to Christ first. We don't know if it was the day Paul first preached or a week later or 3 weeks later. But we know eventually they were all converted. And now Paul has taken Timothy on his second missionary journey. Timothy is going to become one of the great gospel companions to the Apostle Paul. In the end of 2 Timothy, when Paul knows he's going to die soon, Nero's going to take off his head. He sends, in a sense, final instructions to who? To Timothy. But why circumcise him? Because it was legal. He was half Jew. Now, I prepared Todd for this because I didn't want him to get alarmed. By the way, Todd is retired now. Like he did a couple weeks ago, but he's now a missionary. Those of y'all that don't know Todd, I'm not going to make you stand up. But anyhow, Todd, one of our elders, he's a missionary to this group of people. They're somewhere, I don't remember where. They're a distant tribe. And here's the deal. They're all like Todd. No, they don't root for Nebraska. They're not a bunch of losers. Just kidding, Todd. Just kidding. I was trying to see if everybody's staying with me. Okay. I have the stories I could tell when I used to live there and they would humiliate my Irish. But anyway. So Todd is a missionary to this tribe in some distant land. They're all like Todd. They're bald. We're going to call them the Baldies. Okay? They're the Baldy tribe. Now, Todd, the Lord has blessed Todd's ministry, and he wants to bring me, this is what the PCA loves to do. They want to have vision trips. What that means is you take the preacher, and he spends the church's money, and he walks around to get a vision. Woo! Sorry, I'm making fun of my own denomination. Anyhow, Todd has taken me to do missions at the Baldy tribe. Only problem is, what little bit of hair I got left, I got to shave it off. I can't believe it. I don't want to do it, Todd. Todd says, look, if you're going to come minister to the Baldies, we got to shave your head. Can I do it? Am I breaking any law of God by doing that? No, I'm doing what Paul says, being all things to all men. Please don't come to me at night when I'm asleep and shave my head, though. I'm going to keep this as long as I can. Now, in a sense, that's what Paul did with Timothy. And that's not even the point of the sermon, but you needed to know. Here is Paul. The big controversy in the church is getting settled as the apostles go around to the churches, especially the Gentile churches, and they say, look, you Jewish Christians, you cannot force the Gentile Christians to get circumcised or do other things that you think they should do that God doesn't require. And Paul gets to Timothy's hometown. He hears about Timothy being a well-respected Christian. You see that there at the end of the passage. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra. That's his hometown. Paul says, this guy's a half-breed. I'm going to take him with me. I'm going to check not one box. I'm going to check two boxes. Who knew that the Apostle Paul could be politically correct? No, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's not why he did it. I was just testing you. He didn't do it to check a box. He did it because Timothy was well respected by the brothers. It's been about 4 years since he was converted. Paul didn't want any unnecessary complications taking Timothy along with him and Silas to do ministry. Paul doesn't know at this point that when he's writing one of his last letters, one of the last people he will write is Timothy to give his final instructions before he dies for Jesus. Paul doesn't know that. He doesn't know the future in this sense. Why did Paul choose him? It wasn't to check a box. But let's go to 2 Timothy and these two passages, and I think we'll find out. And I hope you moms will be encouraged. Paul begins the letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. My beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now again, don't hear Paul saying that as if he's a little uncertain, okay? This is years and years now down the road, 10, 15 years, maybe 20. But Paul is reminding Timothy what Paul remembers about one of the reasons Paul chose Timothy for gospel ministry in this critical time in the church. But we get a little more insight when we get to 2 Timothy 3. Now look at the last line of 2 Timothy 3. It's around verse 16 where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. So we all know that verse, don't we? All scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God, except it's not inspired, it's expired. Okay, it's exhaled. The word of God, every word in your Bible is the very word of God. And that, this passage is one of the most important passages that teaches that. But sometimes we neglect what comes before. So let's read that. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is another way of saying the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now we begin to understand the backstory. Paul goes to Galatia, to this town Lystra. He's recently had the crud beat out of him in another town. He was left for dead. Then he trucks up this mountain and he heads to this town. He preaches the gospel. And eventually, at some point, Eunice, grandmother Lois, and Timothy, who's an adult at this point, they come to Christ. And it's wonderful. And if Timothy had just been from a pagan family and came to Christ, Paul could still use him. Paul could still use him. But look at the benefit that Timothy had, like the Apostle Paul. Paul was Jewish to the core. And yet, he was trained and he was familiar, had gotten his degrees, if you will, in pagan literature along with Jewish literature. This guy's father was pagan, didn't believe the Jewish faith, but his mom was a Jewish woman, and his grandmother was a Jewish woman. And Paul tells us when Timothy was a little boy from infancy, I don't know if that meant he was 2 or 3. All of us that are parents in this room remember when our kids could not talk, but we knew they could understand us. My youngest grandchild, Lachlan, now doesn't talk, but he babbles really, really good. And he really's giving you some information. We have no clue what he's saying. But he understands very well. So we know that a child can learn much at a young age, even though they can't necessarily communicate. Oh, I got that one. Oh, I got that one. But we know they understand. I remember we lived in a 2-story house in College Park, Maryland. We had the college students over. I wanted to demonstrate to them total depravity, you know, that we're all rotten sinners bent against God. And I guess it must have been Christy that maybe she wasn't talking yet. I've lost track. That was many years ago, about 30 years ago. But whatever kid was in front of me, the kid couldn't talk, could babble probably, but couldn't talk. And I said to her, "Do not take this toy upstairs and put it in the toy box." Now, what did that child do? She took that toy upstairs and put it in the toy box. You see, she knew exactly what I said, and she knew because of the way I said it, she wanted to rebel against it, and she did the opposite. But we can learn, and Timothy was taught the word of God by his grandmother and his mother from the youngest age. I believe there are children in this room that are now adults who remember their mothers teaching them the Bible. Now, it's not just teaching the Bible for the Bible's sake, giving Bible content. Look at the way Paul says it in 2 Timothy 3. How you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. In other words, mom and grandma taught the Old Testament to the kids in such a way that, number one, they understood they were sinners and they were rebels. And number two, God is sending a Savior to save you from his sins. And that's why we have these morning and evening sacrifices until Christ came. Now, there's a lot of you in this room that you should be giving thanks today to your moms, not because she may never talk to you again if you don't do it, although that's a pretty good reason. But when you think about mom and you think about the influence she had on your life through teaching you the Bible, praying with and for you always. Dear friend of mine It tells a story of how, and I'm going to conclude with this. He tells a story how usually his dad led family devotions. But sometimes dad had to be out of town. And that was really uncomfortable for him. Because you see, what that meant was mom was leading devotions. And his dad was a preacher. So don't think though, oh, mom, you know, she just doesn't have it all together. No, no, that's not the deal. You see, my friend, he likes to say that he was the caboose. He was the last of like seven boys. And the rest of them are gone now. So all mom has to pray for, well, she's got all these other boys to pray for, but they're off to college. They're getting married. But my buddy, he's sitting there with mom. And mom is praying away for that little caboose. And he says, it's just not really cool when you're 12 or 13 and you're weeping because your mom is so earnestly praying for you during family devotions. Can't she do that later? Oh, that you have known that in your life. Now I lied. One more comment. Some of you may not have had godly mothers. Some of you, because you're prone to be more Roman Catholic than Protestant, feel really guilty about the way you were as mothers. We try to teach you as good Protestants to bring it all to Jesus, but you keep beating yourself. We're going to keep working with you. But you look back and you say, you know, I didn't do all I could have done for my kids. Yeah, well, there's not a parent in this room that did what they were supposed to do for their kids. Amen. Not a one. The ones that are trophies of grace are trophies of grace because of God's goodness and kindness in Christ. Should we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Yes. Is it a glorious thing to be able as an adult to enjoy your parents? And maybe you rebelled at one point, but now you've come back to Christ and you enjoy that fellowship. Yes. But let's say you're estranged from one kid or the other. Oh, keep bringing them before the throne of grace. And by the way, bring yourself before the throne of grace and know that Jesus forgives us. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for godly Eunice. We thank you for godly Lois. We thank you for all the godly mothers in this room, the godly grandmothers. Father, we're thankful for the godly ladies in this room that may have never given birth physically to children, but they have spiritual children running all around the place and children of children. And for that, we're very, very grateful. Father, we're so thankful for Christian families. We know the family is under assault today in our country, but how we pray that you will strengthen Christian families, moms and dads, to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.